appreciate the manifold blessings of God that are beyond measure. The grace that we enjoy this past week. Without the grace of God, we would be without hope. Appreciate the presence of each one that have found time and place in your life to give this hour to the things of God. There is nothing more important. When life is over, you're standing there in the day of judgment. I feel confident that we'll not remember the big trip that we made. That vacation that we enjoyed, perhaps not even the nice home that we lived in. Probably then the only thing in our lives will be, and the only thought in our hearts will be, what about my life and what is God going to say about what I've done in relation to Him? This morning we want to direct your attention to the thought of spiritual tragedies. From this, hopefully, we might help you to avoid being a tragedy. People just moved in up the street. All they had as far as things pertaining to their home was loaded on a truck and reputable moving van. Doesn't happen too often. Finally, after waiting, the van pulled in and all their household goods was destroyed. The driver, drunk, 70 miles an hour across a bridge in a van, a semi, lost control. What a tragedy to them. Not too long ago, we read of the school buses that children died in. What a tragedy. But perhaps in these we pass it off, well, it didn't touch me, so really doesn't mean that much. Is that the way it happens? Over in Vandalia, this was the past week, mother and her children tried to commit suicide and murder. As soon as she regained conscience, they charged her with murder of her little child. And we read of that and we think, what a tragedy. What tragedies in life. I remember one Sunday morning over in Caldwell, Ohio. Service was over. We went out to one of the brethren home to have lunch. The husband of the member of the church who was with services with us met us as soon as we got out of the car and said, "We're at war. Japan just bombed Pearl Harbor." I never will forget the feelings that went over us at that time. What tragedies. It touched all of us. But brethren, friends, this morning, do you know that these tragedies aren't a drop in the bucket? They really mean nothing compared to spiritual tragedies of souls lost. A soul is worth more than everything in this world. And if one soul is lost, and especially if that's yours, you've lost everything. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, every encumbrance, everything that would hold us back, and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own mind. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 12, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Tragedies, spiritual tragedies. Second Peter, the first chapter, he gives us the success formula. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the courage to do right, virtue knowledge of God's will, temperance, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness and love, and tells us how if these things be in and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. That doesn't sound like getting into the skin of her teeth, does it? Into the everlasting joys prepared by the Lord. First of all, I want you to direct your attention to one of the causes of spiritual tragedy, which is ignorance. Failure to know what God has said. Everything we need to know to succeed in this life to make heaven is given to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness is right here. And some of us hardly know even the fundamental principles of it. And we're trying to guide our lives and direct our courses and don't know the way. Why? too busy? Filling our minds with all these other things. We're trying to get up the ladders. We're getting this big education and so forth. But brethren and friends, you may have all the degrees that colleges may offer. And if you don't know what's here, you're ignorant. Just as ignorant as you can be. Sometimes we say educated fools, and there's lots of educated fools. Oh, they know, they startle me how they can do some of the things they do and accomplish the things they accomplish and don't know how to live. Ignorance. You know, it was ignorance that perpetrated the world's greatest crime, the killing of the purest Son of God. Luke 23. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They was too full of their prejudices and too full of their religious connivings to know what God had said, and here was God's own Son, and they didn't even know Him. Ignorance. What a tragedy. Think of the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul, very religious, went about persecuting, putting to death the best people on earth, Christians. And what did Paul say about it when he finally became a Christian and realized he never got over it, it seemed. He always looked back, what a sinner he was. He said, "I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. But," he said, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul would never have done those things had he known. Brethren and friends, what will you do as you stand over there in the sight of God? Will you look back and say, "Had I known, I'd never done the things I did in life." I'm just too busy to take time to find out what God had for me to know. That's a tragedy. Paul in the book of Romans pictures the Gentiles. He starts it out. One time they knew God and didn't like God and cast God out of their imagination and so forth. Romans 10:3, he talks of the Jews and he said, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, didn't submit to God's will, didn't submit to the righteousness of God." And you know, there's lots of tragedies in the church like that. They're so busy going about to establish what they think is right that they don't submit to the righteousness of God. That's where all of this foolishness has come into the church today, that's led the churches off into modernism and everything you can think of. They're too busy setting up their own righteousness. They're not concerned about the righteousness of God. And what tragedies one day and stand before God in the day of judgment. Lord, Lord, haven't we not done many wonderful things? Remember Jesus talking about it and picturing it? And he says, I never knew you. I didn't know you. He didn't say they weren't religious. He didn't deny some of the wonderful things they'd been doing. He just says, I don't know. You weren't mine. You didn't belong to me. You didn't do what I said, in other words. Ignorance. How many here will be that kind of a tragedy after a while? Even every day, if you just read five verses, or if you just read two verses and spent the day thinking of those two verses, think what a treasure you'd have of God's Word. 365 days in a year, and multiply that by two verses. Don't go around saying that you can't know the Bible. Trouble of it is, we just don't take the time. Secondly, false teachers and false doctrines. Going to make a lot of spiritual tragedies. It's causing so many people. I've known a lot of people that puts many of us to shame when it comes to zeal. Religious people work hard, devoted to their church, as they call it. Sincere, well-meaning, but have never submitted themselves to the will of God because someone told them a lie and they didn't bother to find out the truth, and they swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. I remember an example of this. 1 Kings 13, the lying prophet. God told the prophet, you go up and warn these people, and when you warn them, get out of there as soon as you finish. Don't eat any food. Don't drink any water. Don't stay over. Don't spend any time with anybody. Come back a different way than you went. That's very plain. I don't think anybody would have to have too much brains to understand that. Prophet was faithful. He went up and told people what God said. And he told them he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't drink, he would start back home a different way, just like God said. And the lying prophet met him. He said, I'm a prophet too, and God told me it'd be all right for you to go home with me. You know how many people are listening to that kind of stuff today? God says something, and here comes along a preacher, a lying preacher, and says, now God spoke to me and God told me. No, God doesn't do that. You can tell a man's lying just as soon as he, or a woman, as soon as they start saying that God told them something direct and not through the Word of God. God doesn't talk to people like that. Well, is it important to do exactly what God said? A lion met him. And God told him, if you don't do what I tell you, what's going to happen to him? And the lion met him. There was, when he was found, he was dead. His beast of burden was standing there. And the lion, and the lying prophet took him and buried him back in his own tomb. God says you'll never make it back home and you'll never be buried with your people. We can't play with God. Don't go around patting yourself on the back and say, well, if somebody lies to me and I'm sincere, that'll make it all right. No, it will not. It's up to you, it's up to me to find out what God said and to find out what's lies and to find out the truth and do what God said, else we become a tragedy. I was going to read it, but time won't permit. But go back to Ezekiel 14, verses 4 and 5. Write it down and read it when you go home. See what God says about things like this. Jesus said in Matthew 15, when the blind lead the blind, remember what happens? They both fall in the ditch. Tragedy. Tragedy for that big preacher that's having those big meetings over the country and lying to people, and tragedy to the people that listen to him and follow his lies. Oh, I know I could say things a lot more pleasant than that, but then I'd be lost too. Another one, unbelief. We have an example of this of Israel led out of Egypt. And many, 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 you know, there's about 1.5 million in that crowd, best estimates that we can form. They made a census, 603,000 male able to bear arms, that was a strong one. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, ever got to go in of those that listened to the lying report. And God says they fell because of unbelief. Didn't believe what God said. How many here one day will become a tragedy because you just didn't really believe God meant what he said? Just think of it. You thought he would make an exception for you? Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which is first spoken to the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Again, another tragedy. Desire to be popular. And I don't know of a time, of course it's always been people like that, but young people today especially have a problem with this. Young girls grow up and they think, I've got to be popular, I've got to, and they don't care who they run with, kind of dates they have, the kind of filth that they're with, just so they're popular, they're in demand. You know where popularity is going to get you? Tragedy. Young boy grows up, maybe he's come from a Christian family and he heard what the truth is, but he's so interested in being popular and he's got to be out where he's in demand, he gets the cheers, he gets the advantages, and he goes places, as he says. I want to be popular. If you and I have got just a little bit of sense, we'll make sure in life that we associate ourselves with the unpopular cause. Luke 6, verse 26, beware when all men speak well of you. Girls, when you get to the place that you're wanting to be popular, you're playing with Satan. That's his trick. Instead of wanting to be popular, desire to be true and faithful to God and be character. A character that God will look upon and say, this is a beautiful woman. And young men, desire not to be in the popular limelight, but desire that people will be able to look upon you as an example of virtue and righteousness and truth. You get somewhere. Oh, you say, but you don't get any place. Yes, you will. You get to heaven. Now, don't tell me that isn't getting somewhere. Another one. Marriage. Marriages has caused so many spiritual tragedies. We can think of Solomon. I think that's about an outstanding one. Solomon was outstanding in wisdom. Yet when you look at the married the wives and the concubines, see 300 and 700. That's 1,000 women, isn't it? It's no wonder they turned the wisest man on earth away from God and had him cursed. King Ahab's house was wrecked because of marriage, Jezebel. How many of you give your little baby girl named Jezebel? You wouldn't think of it, would you? You think of the orgies that she promoted in the kingdom? Well, whatever and all of it. It's no wonder that God says this kingdom will be destroyed. Ahab, you're going down the drain. On the New Testament, I can read about widows marry only in the Lord. I can read about Christians be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I don't know how many of us know it's in there. I don't hear much about it nowadays. Nowadays, when at least half or more of the marriages will end in divorce. Young girl goes out, she don't care whether he's a Christian or not, just so she gets a date. And if you end up marrying one of those, your chances of ever making heaven are going to be very, very, very slim. Now, if you think you're different, you're just kidding yourself. The young man says, but I'm the man. I'm the master of the house. We just noticed some of the greatest men on earth have been ruined because of women. You go out and let looks be your... I don't know what's matter today. Boys and girls think the first thing... I don't hear them talking much about what kind of a character is this person. Is he good looking? Is he good looking? Now you try to have your table filled and your house furnished with good looks. And you'll find how hungry and how poverty-stricken you can get, and especially when you get two or three babies in the house and he runs off with two or three other women. I shouldn't talk that plain, should I? Yeah. What's the matter with us today in the church? Can't we teach our children principles and the morals and things that are worthwhile? Some of our own children don't seem to care who they run with. Fathers and mothers, there's something wrong someplace. Just stop and think, and I know, I've seen it, been around. You can try to be the best Christian on earth. You be married to a nagging woman, they call it. You know, there's a lot of things the Bible says that it's better to live out in the desolate, out in the desert or out in the wilderness than with a contentious woman, a nagging woman. But you try to grow up, what I'm trying to say is you try to grow up and be holy and spiritual minded, and you think of God and godly things, and all you are surrounded with is somebody drinking and cursing and carousing. It's a good chance you'll never make it. No, I'm not your judge. I'm just trying to be your friend. You can't go out to the garbage can and get the slimy, stinking, filthy sandwiches and grow up healthy. And anybody that's wanting to go to heaven is going to have to start associating with good people. How many wives, husbands have I talked to over the period of time, and they say, well, they're not a Christian, the other party, and says, we just don't discuss religion in our home. You know what they're saying, don't you? We're both heading for tragedy. Think of a home like that. Marriage can just take you down the road of discouragement and grief and hopelessness and hell. You better choose it well. Or as Paul said, not choose it at all. Riches, material wealth, oh, how many. We've been studying that. Many of you were here. I'll not spend much time on it, but he said, he warned us, be careful, the deceitfulness of riches. Brethren and friends, when you get to the place that whatever it is, you're trying to get places in this world, and your money or possessions are drowning out your spiritual life, you better stop. Think and listen to God before it drowns you in perdition and you become a tragedy. Oh, there's so much we could mention, but one more and we'll close. Partial preparation. I don't know how many tragedies there'll be out yonder in eternity. You remember the foolish and wise virgins? Trying to tell us something here. Five were wise and five were foolish. Five of them just didn't bother to prepare for the eventualities of life. And when the bridegroom come, they was out of oil and wasn't ready. Now, what he's trying to tell us, when Jesus, the bridegroom, comes, you may be out of oil, and you may not be ready, and you can holler and shout and cry and beg all you want to and say, give me some of yours, but it won't work that way. And you'll find yourself sadly lacking an unprepared, half-prepared, oh, I went to church a little and I played the devil a little and I got tried to work the fence both sides. You can't do that and go to heaven. This morning, as we sing this invitation song, there may be some in this audience right now, if the Lord would come, you would have to admit you'd be a tragedy. And think what a tragedy would be. You're here, you're gone, a lot of brethren know you're a member of the church. And your love, but you just haven't been doing what you ought to do. You haven't taken going to heaven serious enough. And if Jesus, if today was the end of the world, you just wouldn't be ready. Think what a tragedy it would be when you stand there and you see brethren going in and you're left outside. You're outside like the ark. When they was outside scratching and begging to get in, couldn't get in. Here Jesus is taking his and you're left behind. What a tragedy. And your brethren, your father, your mother, your brother or sister, your son or daughter or brethren sees you and says, oh, we prayed so much. We wanted them so much to come back home, and they wouldn't. Who are you going to blame? Christian friend, if you're not ready to meet God, come this morning confessing your sin before God. That's not a shame to do it. God honors it. Heaven will rejoice over it. Brethren will love you more for it. Ask God to forgive you. And if you're here this morning and you never even made a start, maybe something was said to touch your heart and say, I want to be Christian now. Come, believe Jesus. Turn from your sin and repentance. Confess his name and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, that he can add you to his church. You can have heaven home after a while. We sing this invitation. It's up to you. Will you come?